Yay, Mary. One more. Careful before this finger points.
Retention of what we talked about in the sermon.
And it's really encouraging to be able to talk with and hear from other people what the Lord has done over the course of the week and the things that the Lord is deepening in them as a result of what we'd already talked about.
Yeah. Those are the very things I was expecting to hear, because the circumstances of engaging the Holy Spirit means something more than simply listening. There actually has to be a response. Now, this is me killing time, because when I went to pick up my laptop, the battery disengaged, so it's having to reboot. So let's think. What else can we do? Please. Please, fill in this. How exciting. Come cook for yourself. Now, this raises an interesting kind of question for me. Why is it when the men have a breakfast, we have to be at 7:30 and the girls get to sleep in until 9:30? What's that all about? Oh, it's the... Have you ever owned anything that has been so frustrating? You've said to yourself, if I tied a nickel to this and threw it off the bridge, I'd lose a nickel. Where did Brandon go? Come help me. Make this work. I want to see it on the projection screen. I am old enough to remember when made in Hong Kong meant junk. Nowadays, made in China means lead paint. But before that, there was this accolade that became almost standard usage in the circles in which I ran. Where'd you get that, Hong Kong? You know, might be a truck, might be a car, might be some cheap tool. But the idea that it was made in Hong Kong meant it was of poor quality. Where would we go for poor quality stuff today? Are you afraid to say it? Okay, don't say made in USA, because I hear Ford trucks are really good. But there is a phenomenon about that made in Hong Kong thing that indicates in this present generation they have reinvented themselves. Is that fair to say? Okay. Some of you may have seen pictures of Japan at the close of the Second World War. I mean, there was just enormous devastation. Any of you ever see the picture of the Frank Lloyd Wright Hotel being the only building standing after an amazing earthquake that hit there back in the, I think it was the 30s or 40s? The only building left standing. Of course, the architect would nod his head, yes, yes. But in the manner in which we speak of these things, the idea of poor quality is often something that occurs. Any of you ladies ever paid a good amount for a blouse and then had the button pop off the very day you were going to wear it for the first time? Don't you love that? In a word, no. We have an idea of poorness that is not universally appreciated. And I'm going to work us, thank you, darling, I'm going to work us in a direction, a particular direction, by trying to take what we have known almost as normative and challenge it with an alternative point of view to move us to a new norm. Someone was sharing with me this morning, actually they were quoting me, to me, about something else in their life, because those of you who've lived with me a long time understand this statement. I may be wrong, but I'm never in doubt. Now, when the Lord awakens you to being wrong, what do? You move. You move to the fresh revelation, and then you stand there. You might still be wrong, but you're still not in doubt. Because the process of God requires a certain amount of confidence in what He shows us in order to step into it. Now, I want to recapitulate a few things to make some bridges in our understanding. I have spoken with you on previous occasions about this thing called the gospel of conciliation. Humor me and pretend like you've heard it before. Okay, good. See, we have been raised as those who have our theology drilled down into the depths of evangelicalism. We have been raised on a gospel of salvation, falsely called, more appropriately called, a gospel of conciliation. What does that mean? Well, it's a process whereby a third party negotiates on behalf of two who have an issue between them: God, sin, and man. And so we're told to come into this situation and tell the sinner who's on his way to hell, God's provided a remedy, and the remedy for sin is Hilton, I think we need to give an altar call for salvation today. I know you think we need to do it every time. I got you. All right. The gospel of conciliation acknowledges that there is a problem. Is there a sin problem between God and humans? Yes, there is. What's going to be the consequences if you don't come to Christ and are born again? Eternity apart from God, whatever that means. Sounds like it's not going to be a fun marshmallow roast, but there's some kind of consequences for not being reconciled to God. But most of us have been raised in an atmosphere, a theology that says the remedy is to negotiate God's mercy with this one who needs it. And when that's done, guess what happens? You have helped them come to grips with the issue. You say to them, all you got to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. God forgives you. And you get to go to heaven when you die. Man escapes eternal punishment and God gets another worker. Isn't that a good deal? Well, not if you don't like the work or the terms that come with it. But the problem is this. This, what must I do as an individual to go to heaven when I die? That's a Reformation question that still is the paradigm for the presentation of the gospel. And yet we are investigating this idea of the gospel of reconciliation. Because the mission of Christ was a mission of reconciliation. Now, what does re indicate to you? There was a pre-existing condition that needs to be re-engaged. The Scripture says that God was working in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not holding their trespasses against them. Y'all may recall that there is a story in the Bible about a guy named Noah who, floats in a boat till it settles down on dry land. When he comes out, he makes an offering to God. And in Genesis chapter 8, the Scripture says God smells the aroma and He says, I will never again destroy all flesh. Never again curse the earth like this. Well, you get to Isaiah and he references that by saying, this is like the promise to Noah. I will not be angry with you anymore. How many of you know that's good news? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. What? Not counting their trespasses against them. We have a testimony that can go at least this far. God is not mad at you. How many of you know that people think God is mad at them, out to get them? They live in that mindset. We have a good news. God is not mad at you. He has no reason to be mad at you. Everything that would have angered him, his wrath was satisfied in the cross. However, make note, he also intends for people to be reconciling with one another. In the cross, these two have been made one. Which two? Pick any two that are separated from one another. The cross represented the Jews and the Gentiles. That's pretty much everybody. That's the whole globe right there. But the cross also reconciles black and white, rich and poor, various warring factions within the same geographical boundaries can be reconciled in the cross. Do you know that there are actually a group of people called Muslim Christians? What a concept. I don't even know how you put those two things in the same sentence, unless it's an identity and a new identity. Okay? Now, notice Colossians 1:20. Where the Scripture says that God in Christ was reconciling how much? All of creation to Himself. Now, why would God be concerned about reconciling all of creation to Himself? Because it all got broken. And it's His. So let's do some stuff here for a little bit. Now, I hope you've got your little what'd you hear, because you're going to hear some stuff. Take notes on it and take it to your connection group. But look at this. Conciliation concerns itself with deliverances from the consequences of a present condition. What's the present condition? Sin. Okay? Separated from God by sin. Reconciliation concerns itself with restoring something to a previous condition. Now, one has affect only in the moment. But the other apparently has a much greater effect. The mission of Christ emphasizes reconciliation. Now, if you're going to restore something to something, you need to understand the something to which it's being restored. Do you follow me? If you happen to live through Hurricane Katrina, and people came in to restore your house, would it be helpful to have a picture of what it looked like? Yes, it would. I had occasion to be in Joplin, Missouri a week or so ago. Incredible destruction. I mean, there's a foundation and there's a chair sitting on it. Okay, everything else is gone, the chair is sitting there. You know, places without roofs, half of buildings gone. The amazing thing to me was, here is the path of destruction a mile wide as far as you can see. And across the pavement called a street sits a whole neighborhood. A few near the street had a few shingles missing. Incredible. So if you're going to say, I want to rebuild my home, we need to have some idea of what it is we're restoring it to. So let's consider. Can y'all see that? Yeah, kind of. All right. Let's consider some things about this God thing. God said, let us make man in our image, male and female, He made them. And He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. All the birds of the air, all the fish of the sea, everything that moves on the earth should be subject to your authority. Now, in this situation, was there any imbalance between God and His sons? In the pre-fall situation, they had an idyllic situation. There was no sin. Everything was in peace and harmony. He was in right relationship to his wife with the promise of offspring. The intention was man would reproduce. And what would come out of that? Well, there would be a social system. Now, if you're the head of a family or the head of a bunch of households, is there such a thing as political order in that thing? Absolutely. So there was going to be a political system based on the family unit. Now, what does he think about himself in relationship to God? He's the Son of God. He's raised up as a mature son and authorized to rule on his Father's behalf over all of creation. And creation would have been subject to him. Do you understand? It wouldn't be like it is now. He'd actually walk up and pet the grizzly bear. If it was a Narnia, the grizzly might have said, good morning, Adam. But in this situation, you would notice that there would also be a religious system. What would that look like? How about meeting with God in the cool of the day? If religious systems are designed to cause you to encounter God, how about a shade tree? Would that be called shade tree religion? Now, in addition to all of this, you've got the issue of creation as it pertains to the economic system. What role did creation have in supplying for Adam and Eve? I've given you the fruit of every tree. All the plants are yours. If you're a vegetarian, hush, we're not going there. Now, in this circumstance, if you let your imagination run, you could find some way to envision how things might be without the stress, anxiety, racism, hatred, poverty. Pick the list of things that just are odious to you, and they wouldn't be in this picture. But along comes our modern-day approach to try to restore things to our idea of what reconciliation means. And so we talk about not descending from the apes, but what? Being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. If you're made in the image of God, if God has in fact a plan from you before the foundation of the world, if it's true that He forms you in the womb and has written a book that contains all the days that are ordained for you, what does that say about your position about life? You don't have to answer me, but you do need to think about it. Because if we accept the cultural norm and its definition of not life, we will eventually come to the place, as has happened in Western Europe already, where when you need the bed of someone you know who's going to die, you just go ahead and overdose them because you need the bed. That's not make-believe. Google it. Okay? Why do you suppose it's possible that the United States of America has a deficit in the labor force and Social Security is in such a bad system? Well, apart from just the politicians. But if you kill 60 million future wage earners, is that going to have an economic impact on your systems? You're thinking. That's good. I like it when you think. Now, we've been told to multiply. However, the ones who are really multiplying these days are the Muslims. And what is the average in American households? 2.1. That means we're hardly replacing you, let alone being fruitful and multiplying. Now, in the macro, consider this. If there is such a thing as an American moral ethic, it will die with us. Do you understand? It will simply disappear with that generation. And if there's such a thing as a radical moral ethic that's breeding almost uncontrollably, guess which one wins? Okay? See, we've got to start thinking corporately, not just individually. How many of you women know being pregnant is inconvenient? How many of you dads know that? Okay. In our confusion, we've abandoned the whole concept of rule. Ruling for the benefit of those subject to your rule. Where should that start? Any guesses? In the home. That's very good. Ruling for the benefit of those subject to your rule. How many of us were raised in a household where the head of household did not rule for our benefit? Provision alone is insufficient. You understand? We have this mandate as part of what we're being restored to. Because when the fall came, substantial things took place. The whole of creation got broken. The whole thing got broken. So, we suffer from a poverty of spiritual intimacy, a poverty of stewardship, a poverty of community, and a poverty of being. And here's the interesting thing about America. I meant to ask you this. It's too late now. But had I asked you before you saw this and I said, what is poverty? Where would you have gone? It's not having enough. Okay? Now, I didn't know this. I really was not, I wasn't conscious of this, but I was raised in poverty. I can remember when I found out I was poor. I can remember the day I found out I was poor. I was at school. My grandmother and I had gone to whatever discount store poor people go to. And she had bought me three sweatshirts, a red one, a blue one, and a green one. Okay, so I had three new shirts. No point in saying her name. She might still be alive. But she was known in our high school for kicking people. She came to me and says, why is it you wear the same shirt every day? What are you, poor? And I thought, I don't wear the same shirt every day. I got three new shirts. But I remember it to this day. Because that's the day I found out I was poor. It meant I didn't have enough shirts. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So in this culture, we think of poverty as absence of material stuff. But in my culture of poverty, that wasn't part of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we started working at some of the trailer courts here in town years ago, I was struck by the degree of community they shared. I was standing in one of those trailer courts when somebody came over and said, Mama wants to know if you've got any butter she can borrow. So the woman said, absolutely. So she goes over, she pulls out the half a stick of butter, the one half of one stick she has, and she cut it in half. And sent it next door. Do you understand? See, I grew up like that. If we needed something, we went next door and borrowed it. Unless you're small, and instead of going next door to have the sugar bowl filled, you go underneath the house and fill it with roly-polies, you get whipped by Grandpa for that. I also remember that. But the idea of brokenness in this society rarely communicates accurately because we fail to recognize how broken we actually are. The extent of our brokenness is covered over by material wealth. You know, I was in Africa on a certain occasion, and I happened to be in an elevator going downstairs, and rather than speaking French, these ladies were speaking English. So I asked them, where are you from? And they said, New York City. I said, what do you do? So we're social workers. I said, what are you doing here? We're finding out there are no poor in America. 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 There are only those we define as materially poor in America. You take their situation and put it any number of places I go, and they would be called wealthy by those standards. You understand? So the idea of brokenness is we're shielded from it because I've got more than three shirts now. Okay? I can get a government check. I was speaking with one of my, I mentioned to you this professor from South Africa. He says, we don't have institutions like you have. We don't have welfare services that everybody can turn to. We don't have, we don't have, we don't have. What they do have is the church. But they don't have all these layers of insulation from genuine brokenness. Now, the consequences of the fall are reflected in all these areas of brokenness. And I want you to see this because until we grasp what it means to be broken and stop thinking about poverty as material, we will never understand what it means to be lost. How many of you know that you can be spiritually poor and relationally poor and have tons of money? I mean, it's very obvious in this culture. You know, you've got these folks who appear to have everything you can possibly have, and they are destitute in spirit, destitute relationally. They can't even come out of their home because every time they go someplace, somebody's panhandling them for what they have. Even the system, the government system. Do you know, America is a wonderful place until you actually make it. It's a land of opportunity until opportunity works for you, and then everybody from the government down tries to take what you broke your back to acquire. Do you understand? That's a busted system. How many of you remember the plumber guy back during the last election? Yeah, okay. So you're telling me if I run a crew and I bust my back to try to get more than $250,000 a year, you're going to take it away from me? Well, what about the poor? Well, what about them? Why don't you give them a job? We have, Lord, I'm far off track today, but I'm hot about it. We have so demeaned the image of God by not requiring people to do what they were built to do. Work is not a punishment. Work is one of the means by which you possess dignity inside your own skin. Okay? And when you take that away, as we have done now for almost four generations, you reduce people inside themselves and contribute to their brokenness. It's quite possible that the future of this congregation will include community development. And one of those agendas will be equipping people to be able to work and earn their own money and provide for their own families just as God intended them to. So that there is a dignity about that. There are things I would say about that on another occasion, but I want you to look here. When this thing came, what's the first thing that happened? Bing! I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I hid. The relationship to God, you know, it was God-man-religious system. It's now God-religious system-man. Because we hide in religion from the presence of God. Look at this. Denying God's existence and authority, materialism, and worshiping false gods and spirits. Do you see that anywhere in this world? See, and it's a reflection of the brokenness that sin has produced. How about the issue of self? Look at this. God complexes and low self-esteem. Why? Because I'm naked and afraid. My perception of myself cut off from my relationship to God. How many of you struggle because your nose is too big? How about because your chest is too flat? How about because you don't have or you don't look like or you don't... You know, I was sitting in a waiting room in some situation. Might have been a doctor's visit or something like that. And there were two little girls sitting there together. They haven't even hit puberty yet, okay? But they've been watching these television programs where they reconstruct your body or everything's got to be beautiful. And one little girl, she couldn't have been more than 10 or 11, said to the other, I'm going to get a boob job. Ten and 11 years old, totally preoccupied with the external stuff. Now that is a function of this culture's depreciation of who we are unless we look like them. Do you have any idea how many ugly people outnumber beautiful people on this planet? I get around. I'm telling you, there are some ugly, ugly people on this planet. And if you're only going to take the gospel to the beautiful people, you're already wasting your time. Now, one of the things I've learned in all these years of interacting with people, pretty women are generally terribly insecure. You know what they tell me? People only accept me because of how I look. This is a tragedy, folks. And it's this issue of self. How we perceive ourselves when we are cut off from the living relationship with the God who has affirmed His value of who we are. Now then, how do we deal with others? Boop, boop. You know what you call that? Whose fault is it? How many of you know what blamesmanship sounds like coming out of your mouth? Okay, how many of you know what it sounds like coming out of somebody else's mouth? Okay, all right. You always recognize it in somebody else. Okay. How many of you know it's the liberal's fault? No, it's the conservative's fault. No, it's 585 people's fault. You really do get the government you deserve. Now, where are we? Look at this. Once upon a time, He ruled creation. Now it resists Him. Thorns and thistles it will produce. Okay? And so we find ourselves afraid of all kinds of things. Did you know 9 of the most 10 poisonous snakes on the planet are in Australia? But there are no snakes at all in Cuba? Where do you want to go to the beach? I didn't even know there was such a thing as saltwater crocodiles until I got to Australia. So every beach has a sign, warning, crocodiles, no swimming. You're looking at these beautiful sand beaches that run for miles, and an occasional idiot and his girlfriend who are in the water. As far as I know, there are no crocodiles in Cuba. Where are you going to go to the beach? When we talk about reaching the lost, we've got to understand that we're not talking about those who are merely on their way to hell. Okay? Sin is not just personal. Sin is corporate. Sin is in the systems. Do you realize there are systems that darkened minds have created to keep people in bondage? Think about this. I, as the government, will give you money to feed your children unless you have a man in the home who will help provide for the children. Then I'll withdraw my funding. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Can you think that through? That's a system that continues to impoverish people in all of these areas. It's a wicked system. I'm not running for anything. Every human being, can you say every? Does that include you? Now here's the deal. If we can't find reconciliation in us in these areas, our message is limited to those who need to be reconciled. Do you see that? You cannot impart what you do not have. Due to the extensive nature, the permeation of sin into every fabric of creation, every human is suffering from a poverty of spiritual intimacy. Why do you suppose we encourage you with things like that or this? To help you develop a sense of spiritual intimacy with God. We try not to have song services. Now, when you come to a gospel concert, you ought to tap your feet, you ought to clap your hand, you ought to have some feel good about it. But worship is about a spiritual connection between you and your Father. One in which there's a sense of invigoration. One that opens you up to whatever word He might speak to you. Why do you think we hand you a card that says, "What'd you hear?" Because we believe God the Holy Spirit speaks on behalf of God the Father to communicate to each one of us wherever we are. I believe in the reality of Jesus Christ functioning among His people by His Spirit. So we try to teach you these things. Why do we keep promoting how to hear God guaranteed? Because you need to hear God and know that you heard God. Why are we talking about reconciliation? Because most of us have retreated from the very thing for which we were redeemed. Just so you know, Michael, I wasn't expecting any amens today. Relationships that do not work. Relationships that are not just relationships, that is, righteous, that are not for life, that are not harmonious, that are not enjoyable. This is the absence of peace. You know, when I was young, a young man, young father, young husband, I was trained to be a warrior. Now that I have sons, I have no interest in war. I want peace. I want to live in peace. Scripture says, better a morsel on a rooftop than a house of banqueting with a contentious woman. I want to live in peace. But there are those elements of life that impinge upon us to rob us of our peace. I want you to notice something. I'm having a really good, bad time with the Lord. I'm really excited about what He's showing me. I feel really bad about what He's showing me because what He's showing me is not what I wanted to see. You know what I'm saying? It's like when the police show up at your home. They got a warrant. Sure, you can look anywhere but in that drawer. I've been asking God for personal transformation, and He's responding. This is the first thing that Jesus says in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. It's where He's laying out the constitution, bylaws, and guiding principles of His alternative kingdom. And the very first thing He says is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. He opened His mouth and began to speak, and He began with this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit, meaning those who recognize their spiritual helplessness. Did you ever have any difficulty saying with your own mouth and believing, I can't do anything without the Lord's help? Have you ever had, has it ever sound like a lie to you? I have said it and it sounds like a lie to me. I can get up and tie my shoes without God's help. I can get in my car and drive to work without God's help. In fact, I can stand up and preach a fairly decent message without God's help. Now, that's how blind you can be. Since He holds all things together by the word of His power. Which means if He doesn't, what happens to you? Remember Boyle's Law? If I tell you Boyle's Law, it's going to ruin all your science fiction movies. Boyle's Law has to do with temperature, pressure, to the point where something goes from a solid state to a liquid state. Now, if your spacesuit depressurizes, your body does not bump up against the windshield of the capsule. It explodes into corpuscles. Remember that next time the body bumps up against the spaceship. Poor, meaning recognizing their spiritual helplessness. This is the most amazing life that we live because we cannot live this life. It has to be lived for us. Do you understand? You can't change the darkness in your mind. God has to give you light. You cannot heal. His grace has to move through you to heal. We are called to this impossible life that requires a connection with the reality of the One who has called us into this life, but He expects us to have more than some idea of how we're supposed to go to church on Sunday and end up in heaven somehow, some way, when the trumpet blows. He actually expects us to engage the world because He is reconciling all things to Himself, and guess who He's using? Hello? If we can tear ourselves away from Ophir, she's helping, you know. It'll take a moment. But we've spoken so long about reconciling God being in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, thinking it's fire insurance to escape hell. that we've not grasped the implications of what it means that he's reconciling all things to himself. All things to himself. All things to himself. You know, I have been a reactionary to green. Okay? I'm a reactionary to green. When I saw the commercial during the Super Bowl where they're arresting people for throwing away a plastic bottle, I thought, this is over the line for me. But once I began to be impacted by this idea, God is reconciling all things to himself. Think about this. How many of you have the creative ingenuity to create a panda bear? How many of you are able to go into your laboratory and bring out a tiger? Then I want to go home with you, son. I want to see that laboratory. I don't even like the implications of what I just uttered. It makes me an environmentalist. But if my father did that and said that it's good and asked me to rule for the benefit of everything that moves on the earth, under the water, and in the air, I have got a serious crisis in my life. Do you understand? I don't even want to think about it because of the implications. When I was in whatever place, it's just Niagara Falls on the Canadian side, my wife and I were having dinner at one of those up there, overlook everything restaurants. And I got to engaging the server, because at that point we were the only two in the restaurant. It was very late at night. We had just arrived. And they have lights so you can see Niagara Falling. Okay? And so I asked him, since I like to fish, you ever fish there? He goes, well, yeah, you can fish there, but you better not eat them. So what does that mean? He said, I caught a fish with three eyes right down there. I said, nah, get out of here. He said, I'm not kidding you. The Americans are polluting that thing so badly in New York, you dare not drink, swim, or fish in that water. I have an idea. Why don't some of you who are really hot on that stuff do it for me? No? Reconciling all things to himself. Are you as uncomfortable with this message as I am? Please say yes. Because I hate this. I want you to know I hate this. I hate it. I hate what it represents. I hate the implications for the few days I've got remaining in my life. I hate the idea of us having to engage all that junk out there that is simply not working because those systems are broken. But I also have a certain measure of hope. See, God does not give you things out of their season. Do you follow me? When they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? What did Jesus say to them? It's not for you to know the times appointed by the Father. He did not say there would never be a generation that didn't know. Because there's a time appointed by the Father. I'm not telling you anything that you don't intuitively understand already. The government is not here to help you. I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. No, that's not true. Okay? And so we have this amazing array of broken governmental systems in the earth that have specific agendas because the leadership has darkened minds. Now we have another thing arising in your lifetime. It's the conglomerations that pretty much have their fingers into everything, everywhere. No, I did not see Mel Gibson in Conspiracy Theory last night. I'm just talking about what is. And we're finding neither one is actually solving anything. So what does that mean for the people of God in the middle? Think. Is it possible to press into the Spirit and get actual resolutions for things in the earth. Come on, how important is duct tape now? Isn't that a great invention? Don't you wish you'd come up with it? How about the post-it note? Isn't that great? Why didn't you think of that? Scripture's promised that He will give His people the knowledge of witty inventions. That means there are things that are not yet that can be. But you've got to engage the problem in order for God to deliver you a solution. Do you understand? I'm really kind of excited about this misery. I really am. Because it means if God is willing to lift the veil on this and show us the clarity of what we lack, that means He is going to supply. And that excites me. The personal consternation I'm in, the demands of the awakening to what this might be, will probably make me as liberal as Brian Dickerson, and you don't know how much that galls me. I happened to see him sitting there and I took a shot. But understand, everything is broken. The systems are broken. The people are broken. The solutions are not working. But God has a people in the earth. And they have the opportunity to do things that really work. Some of you are reading. How many of you have been asked to read the book When Helping Hurts? Let me see your hands. I thought there was more of you than that. Anyhow, if you have occasion, engage Brian Dickerson, because he's doing what that book talks about as one person, and he's making a difference in the nations. Do you hear me? In the nations. One guy from this congregation changing the nations. Y'all need to read it and talk to him and get a vision for what God can do through you somewhere else. Okay? We're headed for the communion table in a moment, and it's going to be challenging. For all of my life, salvation has been personal. I'm saved. I've struggled to understand what it means for us to be saved. For God to have a people, not just a person. But in the Bible, do y'all remember the story of the Philippian jailer? He said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, and he and his household were baptized that night. You see, in the economy of God, you don't get saved. Your household gets saved. Your family. How many of us have got family members who are still living in darkness? And we've kind of written them off emotionally. We pray about them maybe at Thanksgiving when we're all together. God bless this bunch if you can. But suppose you are the light of reconciliation in that household. Not just you, your husband, your children. Your extended family, your siblings, their spouses, their children, their friends. Suppose this family that's saved has a responsibility to that household that's part of it. What if that's true? What about a gaggle like this? People wander in here. We don't know who you are. Some of you stay. Some of you go. Some of you plug in. But is it possible that there's actually supposed to be a community of the redeemed who actually look like they're redeemed, live like they're redeemed, function in their society like they're redeemed? Is there really supposed to be an alternative point of view put on display by this thing Jesus calls His body? If that's possible, then what price have we got to pay to be? What price have you got to pay to be a part of that? I hate this message. I'm going to have to live with it. Last week, I had to go home and accept as friends on my Facebook family members. I repented. That night, they started. Dare you. Where does it start? It starts at the head, down to the beard, to the hem of the garment. If you're the head of a household, and if you're not living with your parents, you are. I'm suggesting to you that it starts with us heads of households. Okay. Now, I'm doubly, triply, quadruply in trouble. Because not only do I have a wife, I have sons with wives who are having children. And not only do I have my immediate family, I have an extended family of natural blood stuff. But not only that, I have a spiritual family. Those who recognize me as their spiritual father. Not only that, I have a congregation that has to put up with me while I struggle for clarity in these things. Not only that, I sit in many circles with other brothers who have received me, and they are heads of households who are also pastors. Not only that, I have households in the nations. I don't have any idea how I'm going to pull this off. You understand? I don't have any idea how to pull it off. Consequently, it must be God. Because if I could figure out this impossible thing, I wouldn't need Him to change me. But He's got to change me. The offering today is for the needs of the saints. The petition today is for you heads of households to start owning up to the impossible responsibility we have to let God live through us in a way that makes a difference to every sphere of influence we're involved in. And I'm telling you, from where I'm standing, it is not humanly possible. God has to do it. I hope you're still cheering when you're on the rack. Father, have mercy on us. I can say in good faith, I was blind. I was really, really blind, Lord. And the scary part is now I see. And when I look at the magnitude of what needs to be done, in contrast to the little that we have done, I'm staggered in my imagination at how you can pull this off. You're asking that we go places we didn't know existed, become a people we've never even seen, engage stuff we don't understand, and love folks who reject us. This really is the impossible dream. I pray today, foolishly I pray, for your transformation to continue. And that those areas of our life we thought were settled, thought secure, thought cordoned off, Lord, you explode your clarity into us. I ask you to give to us creative ideas. I ask you to open up the realm of mystery about how you will move through those who will say yes to you today to bring measurable change in us and through us and around us so that this town is impacted by the grace of God, in a whole new generation of people. I invite you, Lord, to touch us in meaningful ways. And I offer to you, as the head of this household, my commitment to die the death that produces life. And I welcome your grace. Now grant to us, Lord, the revelation of the blood and the broken body of Christ in a very different way. Help us to see what has been hidden from us all these years. And give us eyes for the future. Courage we didn't know we could possess. An understanding that awakens us to a whole new life. Holy Spirit, have at us. We are yours. And we invite you to visit us in this hour. Now, if you need to do business at the altar before you go to the communion table, that's fine. You can sit where you are and do business with God. Your checks to our Father's house will go for the needs of the saints. This is a very interesting sound, isn't it? I'm not quite sure what it's all about. But I'd like you heads of household to lead your families to the communion table. If you have a child or a spouse or some other relation with you, at your leisure, I invite you to the communion table. Don't forget the concert tickets out in the lobby. The grab and go is out there. Then you make your way to your connection groups. But do business with God. He's doing business with us. Don't forget to bring the baby bottles to the front with you.
Don't you just love serving the Lord?
I mean, you could be someplace where it's boring. Left to be what you already were. But God in His mercy is provoking us. Appreciate the fact it's not with a cattle prod, but He's provoking us nonetheless. If you've not yet taken communion, do so at this time. Fellas, we might need you to run and collect these cups. And as you do, we release you to the grab and go out there. You'll get a chance to sit around with some folks in a moment and say, okay, what'd you hear God say? I know what God said, but I heard what He said. Well, however that works out. So our routine now, as you exit these doors to your left, come by the coffee and snacks, check with Robin and the communications center out there and see what else, you know, blood drive and that kind of stuff. But you are dismissed to your connection groups.